Listen carefully. Honestly, if we decide to be like a little kid and do the foolish things amongst ourselves, you will see God move. I'm telling you. I think we're too dignified. We're too conscious of, I shall not be moved. You know, before God, you are still a child. So it's your daddy. Be playful, be joyful before your daddy. That's what's important. This has nothing to do with, oh, I will look stupid. Well, let me tell you, in the Bible, every weapon of God has been literally foolish. Those weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through Christ to the pulling down of strongholds. The girl that told us, the prophet said, God says you should march wrong. It looks foolish, isn't it? Well, what does that accomplish? But in the spirit, because of obedience. Obedience. Just because of obedience. One obedience here can actually unlock the whole province for us. I'm telling you that. So that's why, you know what? I'll look more undignified. If somebody says we should roll on the, if I can walk on my head, I would do it. For the sake of the anointing, for the sake of the glory of God. I would do it. So what happened today, this morning, you'll be looking at, oh yeah, not many people come to church because of the snow, whatever. And we still had fun. God was here already. Amen. Ahead of us. So beautiful. Wow, wow, wow. So, what happened last Sunday was played out here again. Pre-service prayer, everything worked out. I played out here, right here, as I preached what I preached last Sunday. This Sunday again, I'm amazed. Really amazed. I told them yesterday, I said, God says I should preach on the greatest gift he's given to the church. And guess what happened? It played out in the service. In the pre-service prayer, literally, KB and Laura preached my sermon. Literally. And you're going to hear it. So, without further ado, I want you to show that video clip quickly. Video clip, turn off the light, and let's listen to this carefully. Whether I finish this or not, it doesn't matter, but let's just watch. The greatest gift that God has given to the church.
On August the 7th of 75, while driving in an auto, a light came in the auto and began to prophesy to me of the things that would take place in the future, of a homosexual disease that could not be cured, of all the way that technology would begin to perform abortion, the social diseases that would come, there were men would literally be faithful to their wife, but fear by the year 2000. Later, the enemy appeared to me and told me that if I shared these prophecies, that he would kill me. He'd give me a peace if I just not share these. And I told him, I'm not your property anymore. I'm going to share them. So I began to share them. I went out to work one day after sharing it. I got hit really hard and they rushed me to the doctor. The doctor said, get me in a hospital. This man is in bad shape. I've never seen this before. So I said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die at home. So my son and Viola, they took me home and they laid me in a bed. And awesome pain came. Then all of a sudden, a blood like a fountain began to flow out of my mouth. And I wrapped a wet towel around my head and the pain increased, and all of a sudden, there was no pain.
Oh,
just instantly, the pain stopped and my spirit and my body was disconnected, and I found myself in a tunnel, in a cave. I looked at the entrance of that cave, and there was the most beautiful man I've ever seen. He was full of light. It was light and light. I knew instantly that I died, and I cried out, I wonder how Satan killed me. Then my second thought there, I could think there as plainly as I do here. My second thought was, oh Lord, I come out of such deep sin. Is my robe clean? And the paraclete that stood beside me, I've never been able to see his face, and he spoke to me and said, you can look now, Bob, and see. I looked at my robe, and it was white. And I said, oh Lord, this is the best day I've ever lived. For I died doing what the Lord told me to. I didn't die in any sin clinging to my robe. And I'm going to Jesus. And as I drew close to the Lord, he would speak to people. Did you learn to love? That's the only thing he ever asked anybody in that line. And as I drew close to the Lord, I saw two lines. The line to the left was about 98 to each two that was in the line on my right. And those on the right was going to the Lord, but those on the left was going past the Lord. And many of them was wrapped up in their sod. Their yard had been their God. Some was wrapped up in dollar bills like mummies. Money had been their God. Whatever their God was is what they were going to hell for all eternity with. I couldn't look at them anymore because their eyes, all of a sudden, when they looked on Jesus, they knew he was real. They knew that he denied him, and all their memories of when they had been witnessed to on the earth about Jesus, they knew it immediately. And I couldn't stand to look at the shock on their face. So I turned back to what was happening in my line, and I saw a large black lady. And she had nearly 100 angels with her. I asked the Holy Spirit, the one that stood beside me, why so many angels? And he said, she was an awesome minister in her day. And she's coming home to her reward. And I saw the Lord speak to her and say, daughter, did you learn to love? And she put both hands up and said, yes, Lord, I did. And he kissed her right on the lips. And he put his arms around her. His heart opened up like double doors. In she went and all them angels, she was gone. She went right into the heart of Christ. The next thing was a young girl about 11 years old. The Holy Spirit said she had been crippled all of her life. Especially the last 3 or 4 years of her life, she was bedfast. But all she did was pray. And when she came to the Lord looked down at her and asked her, did you learn to love? And she said, yes, Lord. And he grabbed her and pulled her right into his heart, and she was gone. And the Holy Spirit said, there's few that's been as great as her. Then I saw the third one was a woman. She had died at 93. She had died of crippling arthritis where she had been in the bed for years. She was a woman that for over 50 years had known arthritic pain. And the Lord asked her, did you learn to love? And she said, only you, Lord. I got widowed and bittered when I was very young. And I attended the church all the time, but I did a lot of biting of the saints. And the Lord said, yes, you did. But you're saved by grace. And you have no rewards. But you will be in heaven. So he kissed her, and in she went, and I was next. And boy, I was puckering up because it was my day. It was the greatest day that I'd ever lived up to that day. And I was ready because I had learned to love. By the way, you're not born with love. You must learn to love. So as I came to the Lord, he said, wait, Bob. I want you to go back. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go back. I'm not doing any good up here. And he said, you're a liar. For he said, I gave you my word and you spoke it. And my word can never be voided. And you did speak it. And I said, but Lord, there's persecution and pain up there. I died in great pain, and everybody was persecuting me. And he said, yes, I know, Bob, and you've always been cowardly too. I'll take you in if you look at that line over to left. If you can stand to look at that line in the left and want to come in, I'll take you in. And as I looked to the left, I saw all of those lost. It was going to hell for eternity. And the look on their face was a look that I still see it now, how that their eyes and everything, and their face was drawn. And they had no hope, for they had denied him. Then I turned to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'll go back. I'll go back for one soul. And the Lord said, Bob, you're going back for more than one soul. For when you were in the Baptist church, you had a love for souls. That was your main thought, was leading somebody to me. But I'm going to send you back so that you can go to the leadership of the church that's raising up now and prepare them for a billion souls I'm going to bring to myself in one of the greatest awakening of all times. I looked into the face of the Lord and I said, Lord, I'll go back. I'll go back for just one soul. I'd go back and die on the cross 3 days for one soul. And the Lord said, Bob, I'm sending you back to prepare the people, for I'm going to bring in a billion souls unto myself and one great harvest. And most of them are going to be youth. They were trying to kill my anointed deliverers when they legalized abortion in 73. And those that are born at that time will be some of the greatest deliverers of all time. For they killed the babies when my deliverer Moses was born. They killed the babies when I came to the earth in Bethlehem. And when they started legalizing abortion in America, it's because Satan wanted to kill my deliverers that I was birthing at this time. And he said, when these deliverers are 30 years old, which will be 2003, they'll be loosed in some of the greatest priestly ministries you've ever seen. They'll be literally like anointed priests. They'll come forth, and they'll come forth by my revelation and by power. And he said, by the year 2000, there'll be 5 million people that's died of AIDS that year, and that's how many died in 2000. And he said, by 2000, there'll be 6 billion people on the face of the earth. And I'm going to bring 1 billion of them to myself starting at that time. But the year that is a really key year is 2003, because my priesthood, my anointed priesthood, will be 30 then. And they'll become the leaders of what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin to do it in the parks, in the ballparks, in the streets, but most of all in just open fields. I'll begin such great conferences. It'll take several different ministries in different places to meet the needs of the people. And I'm going to begin to bring youth without number to myself. And so I said, Lord, I'll come back. And he said, go back and prepare my people that if they want to serve me, they need to hear from me. They don't need to hear through somebody else. They need to hear from me, and I'll send people like you to confirm what I've spoke to them.
Amen. Amen. The greatest gift that God has given to the church is love. Yes. You can have that love implanted in you because the Son of God lives in you, but you have to learn to love. You have to practice. Practice will make it permanent in your life. If you don't practice it, you can say, I have love, but if you don't act on what you got, the greatest move of God is not, now I want you to hear me clearly before somebody misquote me and say, well, he's knocking off signs and wonders, miracles, and the greatest miracle ever that will ever happen is that God sent his own son to die. so that you can have life. Because that's the greatest miracle. Greatest miracle is not because you are healed of your ailment alone or you're raised from the dead, and but that the fact that the life of someone who died for you, died as you, to give you the life that you have now, so that you can actually represent him. Herein is the love of God, that we love one another even as Christ loved us. But you can have the love of God revealed in you, but how about through you? We all know, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know. We sing that. And we're so, you know, humble to go before God. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And he will do it. But as soon as someone offends us, we're ready to take account of it and say, yep, you did this to me, you did this. But we forget that someone actually died for you, died as you. We want to see the glory of God. The glory of God is his goodness. His goodness is revealed in his sacrifice, given life, love to us. Just recently, about 1.5 weeks ago, maybe about 2, I had an encounter with the Lord, and here's what the Lord told me. I've never seen anything like it. The great awakening. Watch this. Don't ever say it has not started. It has started, because when the rain begins to rain, first you see the cloud begin to gather. Okay? You saw the situation with Elijah and his servant Elisha. The truth is, when you see the clouds gathering, even drizzles of water or just little drops is showing to you that the outcome of what is coming is going to be greater, because it's already showing, you know, in the clouds. The cloud is ripe for what God wants to do. How do I know that? There's the distress of nations. We're all distressed. That is the truth. Nations are distressed. People don't even have an answer to what is going on. There's confusion everywhere. There is selective discrimination, health discrimination in the world. Well, this thing comes from this, we're going to slam them. Guess what? Omicron had been already around before some scientists in South Africa discovered it. And because they said it out, they slammed them. You're not coming to our country. The same thing when COVID started, guess what? There was discrimination against Europeans. Don't come into our country. America says, you can come in. This thing is getting people divided so badly. But we cannot continue to have this. And when you see distress of nation like this, when you see all confusion, you see Jesus Christ is right there at the door to bring a parousia, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to outpour himself upon nations of the world. Beloved, we are not yet rapturing. We are going to rapture, I know, but not yet, because why? He paid for this church. He paid for his church. He didn't pay for a wimpy church that's going to be cut away and, hell, you know, let's leave this God-forsaken world. No! He created this earth. It belongs to him. And by the way, the Bible says the glory of God shall cover this earth. The angels are already rejoicing. The seraphims are beckoning to one another. Like, this is what God wants to do on planet earth. They are rejoicing and really having fun talking about the glory. And we are saying, I don't know when the glory of God is. No. They are already rejoicing. Those were the ones guarding the angel of worship around the throne of God. They are beckoning to one another. The seraphim say, did you see what I see? Oh, we're going to see. Wow, we're going to cast cold. We're going to cast the cold, the fire of God down, because the glory of God is going to emanate. It's going to bombard the whole nations of the world. It's going to cover it like the waters cover the sea. You cannot stop snow from falling. It covers the ground and it's white. So here, God showed to me that this outpouring that's already started, I saw in that encounter, extended time, people, families were getting together like they've never gotten together. People were looking for one another. Family members were looking for one another and spending quality time beyond what you can even imagine. You say, why? They stayed together. Not only that, I saw relationships restored so mightily that you will be amazed at how can this work to, how can these people that have been separated for so long now looking for one another, because there's an outpouring of glory of God. When you begin to see that longing for wanting to be together, you better believe that God is already at work. And what was that? It's the outpouring of his love, his glory, his goodness, his weightiness. You cannot love some. I'm telling you what, the greatest weapon against the enemy is love. So, if that's the greatest gift that God has given to the church, we have to exercise it. We have to act on it. We have to demonstrate it. We have to, even if we don't do it right, say, God, help me. Your grace is sufficient. That was what KB and Laura were preaching to us this morning. They literally were, actually, literally did not pray. We just, that was an outpouring. Just love. This is it. This is what God is saying. We want to see his glory. It's demonstrated through his love. And that is exactly what I was going to be talking about. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. Some of you say, well, I know that scripture very well. Please don't tune out. Don't tune out. We're going to share together 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to look at some verses of scripture. And you know why? This is so important. This whole concept about love is so important. The Old Testament law is summed up by one word. It's called love. In Leviticus 19, 17 to 18. You've read it, you'll find it there. The whole New Testament law is summed up by one word. It's called love. Number two, love sums up the Christian's responsibility in the New Testament. Romans 13, 9. Beloved, love one another. Romans 13, 9. The love sums up our responsibility in the New Testament. Number three, love is the capstone, the crowning virtue, and the consummation of all virtues. Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit, one of it is love. Number four, love is the goal of Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction, like Paul says, is to love. Number five, love is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. What marks you out is not because you raised the dead yesterday. It's not because you spoke in tongues. It's not because you gave your body to be burnt. It's simply because you have shown Christ-likeness. True Christianity is the love by which that is the love by which you are known, is the love of Christ in you. Number six, without love, the value of our spiritual gift is greatly diminished. I don't care how much you can prophesy, even to the accurate details, names, everything, your household, what you had yesterday, what you had for a meal yesterday. I can be mesmerized by that. I can be impressed by that. But I tell you what, the greatest impression you want to have is to love. Because those ones gift my seeds. You might not be even accurate. You might even miss it. You see darkly, through, glass, dimly like that. You don't see everything. We prophesy in part, we see in part. But when you show love, you cannot hide love. Even your dog knows that you love him. Number seven, love is greater than any spiritual gift and is even greater than faith and hope. The greatest, the Bible says, is love. There are three abiding things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Number eight, love endures suffering under persecution, and Christians will be persecuted. Number nine, love is easily lost without once even being aware of it. It can easily be lost. Revelation 2:1-7. Remember all those the angel to the different churches and says, well, you know, you've lost your first love. Go back to your first love. Why is he saying that? That's the end of the book. Go back to your love. Go back to love. And who is the epitome of love in the Bible? You see in one of the disciples, John the Revelator, when he is the one that lays his head on the bosom of Christ, is the closest to the heart of Christ. And yet, he was not an apostle of signs and wonders, but he was an apostle of love. That's why he penned all those words in John, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. It's all about love. If I die, when I die, I want to be remembered that I tried to love, even though I missed it a number of times. But it's still better than known to be someone who is wicked or hateful. I don't want to be known by that. I want to be known to be someone who tried to love and learned to love. Let it be on my tombstone. He learned to love. He didn't get it all, but he tried. He learned it. Learning means that you improve every time. Learning is lifelong. It's not one thing you learn in one day. You have to continue to learn to love. I'm telling you, when someone does something evil to you, look at Jesus Christ. Here is his betrayer, and he's telling him, friend, hello. Can you call someone who just betrayed you friend? Tell me. You, me. Someone just betrayed you, and you still can call that person friend. I don't get it. When they came for Jesus Christ, his betrayer was Judas, who was his treasurer, and pointed it out and said, friend, do what you need to do quickly. Because he knew exactly why he came. He was going to come in to die for you and I, as you and I. So it didn't matter whether his friend was the one that pointed him out. But the truth is, he still loved him even unto death. Peter denied him. They were together. What? That guy, that dude? No, I never have anything to do with him. I mean, here's a person close to Jesus. I said, I don't know him. If someone were to tell you or to disown you publicly and go behind and say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I really love you, would you still love that person? You probably say, take a hike. I mean, you and I, we know what we do. We know what we're going to do. I just changed my address. You don't come here again. Yeah, you say, oh, yeah, you tell that person, you don't come here again. It's over. But Jesus Christ did not do that. I'm telling you, we want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in every, you know. Don't sing that song if you don't mean it. Number 10, love is misunderstood and distorted by the unbelieving world. What the world calls love is not what the Bible says is love. Totally different. One is eros. One is sensual. This one is not evil intruder. This is the love of God that sacrifices his own life for you and I. Wow. So this morning I want us to look quickly into three major things I want to look at. Number one, the primacy of love, the supremacy of love. The synonym there is simply the precedence of love, the superiority, the authority, or the command, or the priority, the domination of love. What is the primacy of love? What is this superiority of love? What is it? Now, if you look at verse 1, the whole idea of these verses of the scripture from John, from 1 Corinthians 13 is simply, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages, I'm reading from Passion Translation, and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words will be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. So my love, this love that's been described, this supremacy, the primacy of love is that it is superior to the sensational. Love is superior to the sensational. It has nothing to do with sensation. You can have, I tell you what, we can have smoke, everything, cover this place, and then, you know, people are rolling on the floor and everything like that. And I get out from that floor, the next thing that comes out of my mouth is, I hate my own brother. What kind of love is that? That glory cloud just came in, it didn't affect you, it didn't touch you, it didn't do nothing to you. You just had goosebumps. I don't want to have goosebumps alone. I want to have the real deal. That even in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, you are still standing and still loving people. I want to be so, I tell you what, it will cost you something. There's pain with this, with love. And I love the relationship that we have in our fellowship here, where people can talk to one another and say, well, why don't you, let's go one more step. Even when we're dealing with situations that it's clear that we could just take a hike and say, yeah, it's done, we're done. No, can we take one more step? Can we release more grace? So, it is superior to the sensational. You may be a great speaker, but that is no substitute for love. No matter how great your oratory, how beautiful your speech is, how brilliant and how much of rhetoric you can release, without love, you are simply a clanging cymbal. Have you ever been to a cymbal solo? I can assure you it is not very exciting. No matter what you say, nor how you say it, or nor how accurate it may be, without love, it is just noise. Without love, talk truly is cheap. You can see great oratory, and it can move a person's emotion. Great rhetoric can move a person's mind. But a great speech can also move a person's will. But only great love can move a person's heart. Are you hearing me? Great oratory can move people's emotion. Come on. We've seen great speakers. They speak, you almost want to lick their lips. They're sweet. And they know how to punctuate everything. They know how to catch your attention. They know how to do it. They can get your emotion. And they can speak in rhetoric, and they can move your mind. And a great speech can actually move your will to make you to do something. You say, wow, I've got to do something. But when you exhibit love, you demonstrate love, it will move the heart. And when you move the heart, you move the whole body. You move the whole life. The bottom line is this. These were the same instrument. Look at. Oratory can move someone to tears. To tears, and only love can move one close to Jesus. The bottom line is this. These were the same instruments used in heathen worship. Symbol. Therefore, the person who exercises his tongue in a spiritual fashion, yet does not do so with the love of God in him, that person is no better than a heathen worshiper. In fact, his worship is man-centered and not God-centered. So that's number one. This love we're talking about is very, very supreme, is very superior to the sensational. It is also superior to the spectacular. What does that mean? This verse 2 mentions several spectacular abilities But even if a person was able to do all these things and did not have the love of God in his heart, he was nothing. This spectacular. Look at that. Verse 2. If I were to speak in heavenly tongues of angels, I mean, you say, my goodness, this guy is speaking tongues. He's speaking another one. Man, in one service, he spoke about 10 different tongues of angels. And you can be mesmerized by that. You can be drawn by that. But this verse tells me, even if a person was able to do all of these things and did not have the love of God in his heart, he was nothing. 3, this love is superior to the sacrificial. What does that mean? We give away everything we own. We can give it away. We can give even our bodies on the altar of martyrdom. But if we do not do so without a love in our heart, it's a waste of time and it does not profit us one bit. Jesus Christ did not just give his body to be burned, to be nailed to the cross. He was moved to the point where in Gethsemane, he literally, because of the weightiness of what he was going to face for you and I, his sweat was drops of blood. Literally busted his veins because of the agony and the love he has for you and I. We have to cultivate this love. We have to find it. Can I speak to you as my family? Honestly, if we don't find this love and learn this love and walk in this love, we'll be falling short of the glory. We're saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. You're saved. But did you learn how to love? So I've just talked about the primacy of love. What's the portrait of love? How does love look like? Verses 4 to 12. In these verses 4 to 12, Paul gives an in-depth description of love. He reveals all the characteristics of love to us. These are truths that we need to be reminded of continually. I want to remind you, what is the portrait of love? What is the picture of love? How does love look like? Number one, verses 4 to 6. These are love priorities. Paul shows us the many sides of a true godly love. If I love, as if love were to be a great and brilliant diamond, he holds it up before us and reveals its many facets. As he does, the person of God is revealed in every gleam of the light from the surface of love. Number one, he says, love suffereth long. Verse 4. It means it is large and incredibly patient. What's the word patient? Patience is an interesting quality in that when I don't need it, I really want it. Did you hear that? Patience is an interesting quality in that when I don't need it, I actually want it. The Greek word comes from two words, long tempered. If you were to be long tempered means that is the characteristics of love that reveals the truth that love does not retaliate. It is long tempered. It does not take account quickly. It does not try to retaliate because of something that's been done to you. Those are the character. One of the characteristics of love is that it suffereth long. It is large. It is incredibly patient. That's the love that Stephen demonstrated in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 60. The same love was demonstrated when Jesus Christ was being crucified. And all that was done to him, he was long-suffering. Did not open his mouth. He was led to the slaughter. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth and was slaughtered. Watch this. I read this story. It says, one of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin J. Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. You know politics. I mean, they call themselves anything. And the original gorilla. I mean, he even said this. It is ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily, watch this, in the Springfield of Illinois. I mean, politicians, I'm telling you, wow. So to Lincoln's credit, he never responded to this insult. He was a statesman. Statesmen don't respond. They don't retaliate. Yet, when he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. We don't see that today. We don't see that today. We don't see that today. When asked why, Lincoln said, because he's the best man. Wow. Somebody that called it, you want to see a gorilla? You don't have to go to Africa. There's one in Springfield, Missouri. The one that became the president. And yet this man that was called Gorilla actually chose this man to be his cabinet minister. How can you trust somebody that just call you all sorts of names? If it happened in politics, you better believe that it should be happening better in the church. Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin, which contained Lincoln's body, and said through his tears, oh my goodness, love, there lies the greatest ruler of the man of men the world has ever seen. Patient love in action won this man over in the end. Are you hearing me this morning? Patient love. Somebody called you unprintable names and made a caricature of you, and yet you did not respond. And when you won, you now decided to look for him and said, I think you're going to be the best man to be a man of war, cabinet minister, secretary of war. And then at his funeral, when he died, this man with tears says, my goodness, this is the greatest man that ever lived to be president. Folks, God will always vindicate love. He might not vindicate you, but he will vindicate love in you. Because sometimes we do some things, some silly things. But when you truly love, one day someone will stand up somewhere and remember, I said, I was mistaken. This person is a man or a woman that loved. I'm looking at time, and I want to stop here. I really do want to stop here. What kind of love are you displaying? You can go back and study 1 Corinthians. I won't do justice by rushing through it. But two is a witness. God showed to us pre-service that we were to speak on this, and somebody actually laid it out for us in the morning. But I want to implore you to go back and read and study and practice. Don't just read it. Please practice it. And practice until it hurts you so much, so badly, that it will look as though you are dead after some time. And things like that don't bother you again. You know what? That's exactly it. Listen carefully as I close here. There was a man who only had an 8th grade education, but this man wanted to be a soul winner. God had laid a brilliant attorney on his heart. Obeying the Lord, he went to talk to the lawyer about Jesus Christ. Watch this. But no sooner he had begun when the attorney used his legal training and brilliant mind to turn the man inside out. The man finally apologized for coming and for taking the attorney's time. He left with tears in his eyes as he said to the lawyer, I just want you to know that I came because I love you. Dejected, he went home to his wife and said, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to talk to anyone the rest of the day. I just want to go to my room and be left alone. I feel such a failure. About an hour later, the lawyer came and knocked at the man's door. He told the man's wife he would like to see her husband. She said, "I'm sorry, but he's not seen anyone today." "Oh," he said, "I think he will see me. Just tell him who I am." So the husband allowed the attorney to come into his room. He said, "Why have you come? Have you come to make fun of me? Have you come to argue with me again? You know I cannot argue with you." The lawyer said, "No, I haven't come to argue with you. I have come to ask you to tell me how to be saved." The man replied, "I don't understand. What changed your mind? Every time I tried to tell you about Jesus, you came up with an argument that I couldn't even answer." The lawyer said, "Yes, I did. But you came up with an argument I couldn't answer." This soul winner looked at him and said, "What was that?" The lawyer replied, "When you looked at me and you told me you love me, I could not argue with that." You cannot argue against love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. You are a good God. Teach us. Help us to learn to love one another and to love the world. The peoples of the world, I mean. Help us to love until we love like Jesus Christ. Because when we begin to do that, we'll see the glory permeate our nation like it's never permeated our nation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Hello. Well, thank you very much, Apostle Femi. We know you had to just, you know, kind of shorten your message a little at the end, but we got the message. So thank you so much. And we just have a good, everyone have a nice week. Don't shovel too much snow, but have a good week and we'll see you here next week. God bless. Amen.